How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The book of Proverbs is sometimes avoided in my theological circles, not purposefully or openly avoided. It's just not paid much attention. And why? Well, there's a very simple reason. It's because, well, people in my theological circles say it's just a bunch of rules about how to be wise in this world and not be foolish. And we're not people who focus a lot on the rules. We like to hear a little bit more about the gospel. Maybe Proverbs is all law, and that gives them an excuse to ignore it. The only problem is the book of Proverbs says if you don't read it, you're a fool. So we probably should be reading the book of Proverbs, which is why we're returning after a long hiatus to our series on the book of Proverbs. Today we'll be talking about prayer as the discipline of wisdom and Proverbs 19. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. He's administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
We have been on hiatus from this series for a little more than a year. How would you reintroduce our listeners to what we're doing here in Proverbs?
So God wrote a book about how to be wise. And if you aren't reading it regularly, that book says you're a fool. And so doing that is important, and being able to bring that into your life, whether that be the life of a Christian or the life of a congregation, the life of a family, to see the inhabiting of the Word of God as part of your daily walk, that's what the book of Proverbs helps you do, kind of practically speaking. And by that, I don't mean like not religiously or in some not Christian or spiritual and only secular way. But I do mean a way in which the words which you're reading in the scriptures have direct eyesight for you when you then turn and look around the world and try to see things. And the Proverbs in that way is a gateway into the rest of the scriptures, I think. And then also, you know, I would always add the Psalms. Whenever you talk about prayer and wisdom, you have to see that the Psalms go hand in hand with the Proverbs. We won't be talking about that as much as we look at texts here, but the same idea applies. And in that then, my goal as we reboot the series here is to help engender in anyone who hears it what the theologians call a habitus. This is something that at the seminary, they teach the pastors, you need to have one of these. And we're all like, we don't know what it means. And what it really gets to is, every person is going to have a different experience with the scriptures. You're going to walk to it in a different way in your morning than I do. But we all need to get there. We all need to have the habit of what Jesus said being said again by our own mouths, and pursuing that in prayer with the Psalms and then the Proverbs together as kind of two hands. They provide discipleship. They provide a discipline that can only make you wiser. Like it's gospel all the way. If we're going to talk in those categories, it is all a promise that these words are there as ultimate truth, that the prayers of the Psalms are heard by God in the blood of Jesus Christ for you, and that the words of the King of Wisdom, that they all are again the way to walk amongst your neighbors if you're not sure how. And so hopefully today we can kind of just open that nugget again. The Proverbs is, as I found this last year, you know, since we broke off talking about it, I've just been digging in it more. And the further I dig, the more I realize I don't even know where to start. It's the surface is wide and deep, and each verse kind of opens up its own level of riddles, discovering the levels of Hebrew that are involved as well. Solomon has his own vernacular, as it were, his own categories. And I'm barely touching on those things. But what I found just in the English as well, or especially, is by having it be part of your habit, having it inhabit the economy of your mind, just a small amount every day can radically, in a positive way, reshape your vision from the foolishness of your natural heart to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the new man.
One other quick question before we get into Psalm 19. What is wisdom?
Wisdom, again, we talked about this quite a bit at the start, right? Where there are three different types at least. But as a whole, if we're just going to answer that singularly, wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is God, the Word, who was incarnate for our salvation. And there's no other way to answer that question if it doesn't lead to him. All other wisdoms are but frail or pale attempts to reflect him. And in that, I think there is a very faithful and healthy way for the wisdom of the age or the world to be something that reflects what God's word says or is. So the Ten Commandments are wisdom in that way. But there's also the worldly wisdom, which is decried in the Bible as a pretender, a wannabe wisdom. But all of that, whatever you would put your hand to, whatever knowledge you would take and then understand with, it is nothing if it is not ultimately the voice of Jesus Christ, who, Son of the Father, is the Creator, who, Sender of the Holy Spirit, is the life giver. All wisdom is to know him, to see him, to be the creature he has made you to be, which ultimately means to not be alone at all, but to be standing with many others in a world created for you to inhabit in innocence. So again, I mean, what a question. What is wisdom? But a good start, I think.
So you wanted to start with one of the last verses. I mean, I'm sorry, Proverbs 19, verse 27.
Right. So one of the habits I've picked up for reading the Proverbs kind of regularly, I attempted at first just to read one or two a day, but what I found to be much easier was to take a chapter a week and open that chapter just one time a day and very rarely read the whole chapter, maybe only get through two or three or five. And you know, and this would take 7-8 minutes of time at the end of my morning prayers. And I found this to be really, really helpful. And what I've discovered then is that you can find these little trails of idea that are bouncing around or echoing in the midst of a chapter. And what I want to do is take you through one of those in an order that I find beneficial. So the verses that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 19 are going to all ring in the same way, as it were. And so by comparison with each other, the ideas should be even more enlivened. And then the reason to go to 19:27 is because it's the one I opened the conversation with, where I said that God wrote a book on wisdom, and it says if you aren't reading it, you're a fool. So Proverbs 19:27 says this: "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." This can have application to dogmatics, I think. This can have application to high levels of theology, but the simple straight up is, if you're not in the Bible, you're going to forget the Bible. I know you think you're reading other sources. You've got your devotional, you've got your confessions, whatever. And I like these things just fine. But if you're not reading the Bible, you're forgetting the Bible. And the Proverbs, again, is here to remind you of this. Every day, you have an easy way to read the Bible and not forget. And what you'll find the more you read the Proverbs is that the myth that they're just sort of a bunch of things generally true for people to do is just that. It's a myth. I'm going to not talk about the book of Proverbs, but another bit of wisdom literature or later Old Testament literature in the book of Esther, wherein I've heard it said that because the word God, I believe, is never used, that somehow this calls into question the authenticity of the Holy Spirit's working in the book. I've never heard anyone say it quite like that of Proverbs, but I have heard people speak of Proverbs as being like a book of laws or something wherein there is no gospel. And what we will find if we don't cease listening to the instruction of Proverbs but continue to read it, it is that it is filled with the knowledge of the God that Solomon knew, who is the God who is Jesus Christ, and that the description of him is not really any different from the revelation of him that we now have fully shown in the crucifixion. I mean, I'm not going to pretend that I know whether or not Solomon saw a cruciform God, but he certainly saw the Lord who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And
his goal that in verse 27, that he would get his son to keep listening to this instruction. There, the word musar, discipline, shows up again and again throughout the Proverbs, and that you would not stray from the words of knowledge there, yada, a substantial understanding of something. Those are two of the first words in the book. Proverbs 1 verse 2 is yada kakma umusar, to know wisdom and discipline. So Solomon doesn't want his son to lose something, and that something is the most important thing in all the world. Now, I want to go to the next verse to kind of follow the trail and get our way all the way up to Christ himself as being the thing you're hunting for. Proverbs 19, verse 2, also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. So I thought this was a good place to start to travel through a couple of Proverbs and see where they lead as a theme, especially with this one being a bit of a riddle. It's kind of confusing to me. The first time I came across it, and another use of the word haste in the New King James and the King James Version, it stunned me that hurriedness or going quick would somehow be equated with sin. That's a strange thing. But this is part of what it means to have knowledge, that yada, that substantial understanding of reality. It means that whatever is happening around you, you would always have an awareness of what's going on of such power. You could actually see what's going on that you would never really worry. And so you would never need to hurry or hasten, because you would know that all things are always in God's control. And that's the emphatic point there at the end. So that haste can only be seen as a sin when you realize you are trying to fix something God is doing, and that everything in the world is what God is doing. And so it's not good for you to go and try to fix stuff if you don't have knowledge of what God is doing. Huh? And so to pursue wisdom means beginning to slow down again, beginning to take some time to pray over the same proverb or the same psalm, to take some time to let contemplation be part of what the inhabitation of the scripture in you is.
It's our series on the book of Proverbs. Today we're talking about prayer as the discipline of wisdom and going through some verses of Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:3 is next. Our guest is Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. You'll find a link to Without Flesh under the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand archives. When we come back, these words: the foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord.
Christian Hope, The Constitution and Civic Virtue, Daily Bible Reading, News Media Consumption, American Revivalism. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Superstition is the belief that one event caused an unrelated event. It's often tied up with false beliefs about God and how he works in the world. Is there really such a problem with superstitions? Is there really such a problem with saying knock on wood or good luck? Explore this and more in the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. We will talk about scientism, superstition, New Age, and so much more. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan; Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas; Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho; Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan; St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan; and Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We are getting back into our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Today we're talking about prayer as the discipline of wisdom and going through some verses of Proverbs 19. The next verse that you wanted to look at, Jonathan, was Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord.
All right. So coming out of verse 2, knowing that it's not good to not know anything, that's what foolishness is, right? So now you're going to learn about this foolishness, and that what foolishness does is it makes it so that your path is not clear. I've been talking about wisdom as a form of eyesight before. Last year, we talked about the two different paths, the wide path of foolishness and the narrow path of wisdom. Here again, that wide path of foolishness, it appears to be something that is easy, but instead it is slippery. It is twisty. It trips you up. And as a result of you choosing to be without the knowledge of what God has said, the result of this twisting is worry. Your heart is going to be bothered by the uncertainty of the steps of your path. All day long, you're fighting to make sure your life is what you think it should be. And this is causing fret within you. Yeah? And yet, as the text says, what are you ultimately fretting against here? What's the great enemy in this world? It is actually God. God who is cursing this world for its evil. God who is sending death into mankind for our rebellion against him. And as fools, that is, as those without true knowledge, trying to make our own way against him, we end up only increasing the problems of our own situation. So from there then, if we can hop to Proverbs 19, verse 8, we have the appeal to something far better than this. So on the one hand, the wide path, the twisting path, the fretting path, the path that is against God. And then on the other hand, the path of wisdom, the path that is narrow and straight, the path that is true, the path that is filled with knowledge. That's what we want to pursue in verse 8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Now, here we have that word wisdom again. We've talked about it several times today already, and I mentioned Proverbs 1, verse 2, yada, kakma umusar. That kakma, second word there, is the word wisdom. It's a driving factor in the book is to distinguish them between what knowledge is, what wisdom is, and what discipline is. If you're going to pursue this wisdom then, which is what I've been trying to encourage you to do, right, that you're going to go after the book of Proverbs, verse 8 is saying this is to love your soul. And there's a good place to kind of back off a little bit. And maybe if I can ask you a question here, Todd, because I haven't listened to the show for a little while, I have to confess. That's just on me. But how often do you use the word soul? And how often have you talked about things that would make you think of that, as opposed to, say, spirituality? You know, there's a lot of common ways we talk today. But it seems to me that the word soul has fallen out of common use. I'm curious if you found that or if you've been discussing anything connected to that recently.
Well, when the word comes up in our broadcast conversations, it often does strike me that you just don't hear, I'll put it this way, you just don't hear pastors talk about the soul as much as they used to. They kind of use the language of the culture rather than to speak of our whole selves as souls or even that incorporeal part of us as being a soul.
Right, right. And that's what I remember at the seminary running into this important distinction that in Greek thought, soul is a non-material or incorporeal, as you said, without a body form. And that in Hebrew thought, the nephesh, which I think is the word here, that it is including the body. It is including the entire person. And when I learned that myself, I kind of bent away from using the word soul as maybe being confusing, as not really giving you a full picture of what the Hebrew was trying to say in a verse like this. More recently now, though, and again, as I'm using the New King James for private devotion, and it has the word soul for nephesh a lot of the time, I've noticed what I just pointed out, that like it doesn't get used much at all. And I've begun to wonder what kind of poverty that means for us. What are we forgetting? And so again, if verse 8 says to get wisdom is to love your soul. Well, golly, I'd forgotten I had one. I guess I should try to love it, right? Like, what does it mean that I have a soul? We maybe hear people talk about music having soul, things like that. But no, this is the way that the scriptures of Jesus Christ, that they describe your inner life, which I would contend is not without your body. The Hebrews are right about that. Your body has a lot to do with your inner life, but you're there, right? And that wisdom is part of cherishing that reality. And then, what you're going to find is going to be good. And that's the rest of verse 8, that if you keep understanding, you will find good. And I think then from there, moving to verse 23 for our conclusion, this is where I want to really put the exclamation point on the Proverbs are full of gospel. The Proverbs are not just the law, but they are the good news of Jesus Christ. And verse 23 in chapter 19, I think makes this very, very clear. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. It's a rather long proverb there with three parts to it. We probably first have to dig into the fear of the Lord. And I'm sure, Todd, that you've talked about this a lot on the show. So maybe again, you want to do a quick summary of the fear of the Lord?
Well, I came through, and this dates me to, having been a pastor trained 35 years ago in the pastoring arts, that we were to de-emphasize the scary part of fear and emphasize the awesome side of fear. But the more I've delved into scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord, I've come to the conclusion that that's just kind of an excuse. Christians are called to fear God, and that means we actually should be afraid of him. Scripture actually instructs us to fear not the one who hurts the body, but the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So Christians need to live with a healthy fear of God, just like I would live with a healthy fear of a tiger or a giant alligator or any other thing that could very easily do away with me. So while there is that element of awe, I think we are actually commanded to fear God while at the same time, Allah first commandment, love and trust him too.
Yeah. I think that's very, very well said. I think that the experience of fear as fallen creatures is the closest that the carnal man, the fallen man, gets to worship. And he runs generally away from what he's worshiping. He will run to something he will choose to worship instead and say, save me from this thing I fear, but then it won't work. It'll fall down. He'll fear the loss of that thing. The difference with the Christian is that we run toward what we fear, not in a marine sense, right? But in a, we see that our God is greater than anything else. He is the thing to be feared above all things. And in our sinful condition, terror is the proper response of our situation. I mean, really, the way you described the awesomeness, our God is an awesome God and all this. I'm a morning in America 1980s Christian, I was raised on just that stuff. And I'll tell you, it doesn't have the chops to deal with things like 2020, which I think what 2020 is a year revealed to me. I mean, I believed this, what we talked about intellectually, what you just said about terror before this, but it showed me how good the terror of God really is. That the pact with death that America has made is exposed for the flaw and the lie that it is. And that those who know their God, who know that they can take him out, or that he can take them out with a virus or a heart attack or a car crash or an EMP and a nuclear explosion. The Lord, if he wants to end stuff, he's going to end stuff. And to live in a fear of anything other than that is idolatry, right? So to see fear as a form of worship, I find that also very helpful when I'm dealing with then my own, say, anxieties, which I'm a pretty anxious person. And I find if I can stop moving when I'm anxious and try to diagnose where the fear is coming from, particularly like physically, what's the object in my life that the fear is tied to? And then if I can see it as something that is not Jesus and that I'm worshiping it at that moment, it presents a really good moment for repentance. And it actually can help deal with the anxiety a little bit. And I'll just be really frank, you know, my phone and its clock were and are the largest active idols in my life if there's something that I look to in fear. So anyone who works with a clock, on the clock, is going to look to the clock regularly to make sure they're on time. I would say that I attached my soul to that a bit hard, and I'm still working out with what that means, you know. But for me personally, it's meant learning that the emotions that I have when I say can't find my phone because I got to leave the house and be on time, that those emotions aren't necessarily right. That maybe if I stopped getting heated, I could just pray about it. Maybe it'd show up, right? And that honestly, that's just a better way to live. So, you know, more than just a mind trick, the way the Stoics would use this kind of thing, I think there's something truly supernatural going on here. But then it all comes out of, you know, we just dug into this, the fear of the Lord, right? That there's a terror of God that is good and healthy because you know who he actually is. And then if I can counterpart this with, I think it's the Old Testament way of talking about faith as well. The reason one has a right fear of the Lord only comes after you know who the true God is. With you is there is forgiveness, therefore you may be feared. The pagan doesn't have the fear of the Lord. The Augsburg Confession is very clear that the problem that we need justifying from is that there's no fear of God before our eyes. So the fear of God only happens when you already know how and great and terrible he is, and that you've also found out that, though, he's not coming to harm you, but in fact stands behind you. He's washed you into himself. You now are raised up in his name, eating his flesh and blood and looking for the life of the world to come. So the fear of the Lord is a steadfast faith that exhibits increasingly less fear with regard to the world around you. And in this way, again, leads to life. Now, whether you're going to talk about the free conscience to live today and just today and stop worrying about, you know, every other day and the rest of forever and all the stories you got to tell to make it seem safe, instead you have life today. And he who has this fear, this trust, this faith, and again, this is like the justifying faith of righteousness that Luther talks about, right? That God speaks a thing to you. You are in him. And because you're in him, you now can fear him. And because you can fear him, you know this is going to lead to your resurrection. And thus you can abide satisfied now. You can be content now. You've learned the secret of having want or lack now. It's okay. Because you know you will never be visited by evil. That's the end of the verse there. And here is where, you know, the wisdom pitch about being able to see clearly and live life in real time, the one caveat is you might get crucified. You might get burned. There's going to be things that happen to you because you're a Christian that cause sacrifice and suffering. And part of being a Christian is learning to believe that that suffering is not evil. That your suffering is not evil. In fact, it is your joining with Jesus Christ. It's your being bound up in him. That when you can see your suffering is not evil, you can now see the other, even your enemy, as the one who you are ready to forgive, who you desire to forgive, who you're praying that you could forgive or that the Lord would forgive as they, you know, bash your face in, as they did to, you know, St. James and St. Stephen. And they prayed the same prayer our Lord prayed. All of this, again, from knowing that in the fear of the Lord, you can learn to see the evils of this world for what they really are, as opposed to the mythologies they tell you they are. And that by, as St. Paul says, taking thoughts captive with such proverbs, memorizing them, pondering them, returning to them over and over again throughout a week, you can, you will, I don't think you can, the Holy Spirit will proceed to program you as opposed to the regular programming you're probably getting a lot of other places, which, yeah, we can talk about that later.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We are re-upping our series on the book of Proverbs today, and we're talking about prayer as the discipline of wisdom. That we will take up next. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, "Your church is too Catholic"? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big-box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
LCMS Life Ministry is hosting a virtual life conference, Making Disciples, Valuing Life, on March 19th and 20th. Dozens of experts in life ministry will present and answer questions throughout the conference in on-demand videos and live sessions. Participate in the conference, be equipped to speak up for the sanctity of life, and gain ideas on how to care for life. Join us as we build a team for new life ministry challenges. Register now at lcms-life.org, lcms-life.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with Yahweh accuses Israel, consequences for apostasy, folly of idolatry, impending punishment, and meet the lion. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
We're discussing Proverbs 19 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of The Mad Christian. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon will be making the case for daily Bible reading at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and July 24th in Chicago. Due to COVID restrictions, we won't be able to host a 500 in-person attendees. Early registrants will get top priority, and you can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2021 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Jonathan, let's come to the subject of prayer. How does prayer, as you say, the discipline of wisdom tie in here?
Right. So I remember one of these other conversations at seminary about ex corde prayer. And now I can't remember what its opposite Latin term was, but ex corde was out of the heart, right? And then as opposed to, say, a written prayer. And I ran into just again recently a question, I think this was for my Saturday show, asking, you know, how do you feel about written prayers? And it always stuns me that we could have such an argument. Like there could be such a thing in Christianity as people who don't think there should be written prayers. When you have a book like the Psalms, it's 150 prayers. And they're the prayers that Jesus prayed. Whenever it says he prayed, like he was praying the Psalms. He wasn't out making stuff up. That book was written by him for him to pray throughout his life of sorrows as he walked to the cross for you. And now it's there for you to know that you are in him as you walk through your own cross and are, you know, compelled, if you pray it, to remember how great he is, even in the afflictions he sends. So prayer, when it is not written prayers, just kind of in like, are we going to argue about hymns versus praise songs or something? But when you're talking about the holy prayers of the Holy Psalter of Jesus Christ, that this is, when the Proverbs say to seize discipline and to know wisdom and discipline, this is discipline. Grab those prayers and pray them. It doesn't even matter if your heart's in it at first. I mean, obviously, you know, without faith, the work is null and void. But if all faith can do is get the book open and mutter the words the first day, then do that much. Open Psalm 23 and just read the first three verses. The next day, read the next three verses. That discipline, that willpower enacted by you is the Holy Spirit. That's not you. You can't do that. You're dead. But that is the Holy Spirit. And what he is doing when he starts to make you pray his prayers is he's enlivening you with his word. Like literally, in real time, he is enlivening you with his word. And what's going to happen is you're going to start to think like the Bible talks. It's you're going to start to pray out loud on your own words that the Bible says. You're going to start to memorize things and find they come out of your mouth in conversations with others. And then you'll never have to go to a mission program paradigm planning meeting again because everyone's just going to be talking about the Bible. That's the discipline of prayer. And I would contend, Todd, I mean, it's largely lost. And when they talked about habitus at the seminary, I think this is what they wanted us to find. At least for my part, it's what I found and I'm very grateful for. And I look forward to bringing, I hope, more Proverbs wisdom to you in the future.
Then finally here, since we are coming back to this series after our hiatus, make the case why we should be reading the book of Proverbs.
Right now, if you look outside your window, you see a world of decay and darkness. You see an authentic zombie apocalypse in which people prefer, by means of various forms of shame and cleanliness religion, to build their status and convince themselves that death can be avoided, that God doesn't have the power to come find you when he wants to hold you accountable for judgment. I think the wisdom of Solomon is a heaping spoonful of antidote to that kind of nonsense. And I think that the wisdom that he has in the book, that is, when you just let it be what it is, stop trying to manage it, open it and ponder it a little bit, like I've said, let it imbibe within you, you find something far greater than you're ever going to find in Marx or Plato or Descartes or anything like that. You find Jesus' own head, the way he thinks the world works, both for good and for ill at the present moment, including his promises. The only thing that seems to be missing is the key to open it and see that it's his. And this is one of my concerns, Todd. Once I heard someone at an event at Concordia Fort Wayne, I believe it was in a paper, mentioned that American Christianity and the LCMS with it are practical Marcionites. That means that we ignore the Old Testament by and large. We act as if there's only a New Testament. Why that is, I don't know, but it's scary because the idea that Jesus is a different God than the Old Testament God is, I think, where much of what we don't like about the decay and darkness we see in the world, I think that's where it came from. I think we have a feminized Jesus who's been stripped of his kingdom. And again, what better than to go and meet his mind head on in the wisdom of the king left for you in the book of Proverbs?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast, and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. You'll find a link to the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcasts at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss why it's impossible for Christianity to embrace transsexuality with Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family, and we'll respond to your email in the Issues Etc. comment line. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep. scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Monica Shannon, Life Coordinator for the Southern Illinois District Advocates for Life. We invite you to join your brothers and sisters in Christ for a peaceful, life-affirming prayer vigil from 10 to 11, Saturday morning, March 20th, at Planned Parenthood in Fairview Heights, Illinois. For more information, visit sidadvocatesforlife.com. sidadvocatesforlife.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.